So today we're in Luke chapter 9, and this is on page 1040 in the Bibles at the ends of your pews. Luke chapter 9, and we're starting at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
Right. We are starting a new series today called Conversations with Jesus, and we're back in Luke's Gospel. We've been in Luke's Gospel, I think this is the third autumn we've spent some time in Luke's Gospel, and the aim of spending time in Luke's Gospel is very simply to meet with Jesus, and to hear him speak into our lives today. And as we just heard, one of the great things about that is that Jesus says some things that we don't quite like. I don't know about you, as you heard that reading, you were probably thinking to yourself, this is not what I wanted to hear, especially early on a Sunday morning. Jesus saying to us things that are going to challenge all of us, things that we wish he hadn't said, things which we perhaps haven't heard him say up until this point. So it's going to be a good series for us to be in, I think, from now until mid-late November. I think, is that right? Something like that. Great. Is this microphone on? It is, isn't it? I just wondering if I had a more booming voice this morning. That's good. Right. I wonder if you hate small print as much as I do. It's a common thing, isn't it, to hate small print? I was recently recently booking in a hotel room in New York, because that's how trendy I am. And I thought I had found an absolutely fantastic price, and I was very excited at how clever I'd been to find this particularly cheap price for this specially nice hotel. And then, just at the last minute, as I was about to book pay, I noticed that it had gone up. And I sort of flicked back and realised that I had not seen the little asterisk that said, this is before the following five taxes are added on. And suddenly what looked like a really good deal turned out to be not such a good deal, after all, because of the small print. And that happens, doesn't it, all the time to us. We think something's really good. It seems really good in the banner headline, but then the small print. Oh, the small print really communicates the cost. Even worse than that, sometimes actually we've signed up for something, we've paid the money, and then we realise the small print. We found out we've committed to something, and actually we've committed to more than we expected. You hate small print as much as I do. If you do, one of the wonderful things about Jesus Christ is that he does not believe in small print. We might be struggling with this passage today, but let's be positive. One of the great things about this passage is it states really clearly that Jesus Christ does not believe in small print. Instead, he is consistently eager for people like you and me to know the full cost of following him, the full cost of being a Christian before we commit. So it's really clear, isn't it, in this passage, that as Jesus begins what amounts to a discipleship course, it's really clear that he wants his disciples to know what it is actually going to involve to follow him, what it means to follow him. He doesn't want the details to be hidden. Instead, he makes it crystal clear that following him is It's all about self-sacrifice. Being willing to give up anything, everything, for the sake of him and his kingdom. Just look down at this passage. Let's hear some of those startling words again. Let's hear from the lips of Jesus himself that being a Christian will involve self-sacrificial homelessness. Look down at verse 58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Listen to what Jesus says about how following him involves self-sacrificial urgency, down in verse 60. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And here Jesus tells us that following him involves self-sacrificial focus, down there in verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No small print there. All abundantly, scarily clear. Which means as those words sort of echo in our hearts and minds, we perhaps begin to think, oh, perhaps Jesus should do small print. I'm not quite that keen on him making things so blatant as he does here. I mean, which of us who are Christians here today are pleased to hear Jesus say this to us? Which of us who are investigating Christianity here today are more likely to follow Jesus after these words? Probably not many of us. But it is so kind, isn't it? It is so kind of Jesus to warn us of the true cost of following him. It's an act of kindness to you. It's an act of kindness to me today. It's kind to warn people what they're signing up for. On becoming Prime Minister in 1940, this is what Winston Churchill famously said. This was part of his first address to the British people. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. Right at the start of his premiership, Winston Churchill wanted the British people to know what they were letting themselves in for. He wanted them to know what it would mean to follow his lead. And Jesus wants his disciples, Jesus wants any potential recruits to know what it means to follow his lead. He wants us to know. He wants us to know this morning that following him is all about self-sacrifice of ourselves and of others for the sake of the kingdom of God. Why is that the case? Why does following Jesus mean self-sacrifice? Well, because of course Jesus' life here on earth was all about self-sacrifice. All about him sacrificing himself for the sake of others, for the kingdom of God. Look down at verse 51, where we're reminded of that. We read chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. What's the significance of this verse? I mean, is Jesus just really determined to take in the sights of Jerusalem on a city break? You know, he determinedly sets out for Jerusalem, rather like somebody, you know, on holiday, they're going to get there, whatever happens. No, there's something much more significant going on here. What is waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem? What is waiting for him in the Israelites' capital city? It's not the sights. It's not a bus tour of the sights. Now look back, turn back a page and look down at chapter 9 and verse 22. This is what's going to happen to him there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Or look again back over the page at verse 44. Listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus is heading off to Jerusalem. Jesus is fixing his eyes on Jerusalem as a goal, knowing that he will suffer there, knowing that he will be betrayed there, knowing that he will die there. He's deliberately setting out on a journey that he knows will end in him sacrificing himself and others for the sake of the kingdom of God. He's on this journey with you and me in mind. He's on this journey to save people like you and me from our sins by taking our punishment, by facing our death in our place. And that's incredible, isn't it? If I knew that I was going to, that the next time I was going to go to London, I was going to suffer, I was going to be betrayed by my friends, and I was going to be killed, I would be avoiding London. I would be on a sort of long-term holiday in Cornwall. I would be overstaying in that hotel room in New York pretty quickly. In fact, New York, probably not far enough, New Zealand. If I knew that I was going to suffer and die in London. Jesus knows he's going to suffer, be betrayed, and die in Jerusalem. And this is what we read. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? Just to get that he went on that journey. He resolutely set out on that journey for you and for me. And here, Jesus wants us as his followers, as those who might call ourselves Christians, to get that following him will mean following his example of self-sacrifice. Following that commitment to sacrifice ourselves and others for him. I wonder if you can remember playing the kids' game, follow my leader. Remember, the aim of the game was to copy what the leader is doing. Jesus is setting out on a journey that will involve self-sacrifice. And he's saying to us here, you follow me, you are setting out on a journey that will inevitably involve self-sacrifice. The aim of being a follower of Jesus is to do the same sort of things that he did. Which means that first of all, following Jesus today means this. Self-sacrificial homelessness. Look down again at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, this road to Jerusalem, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, that was his term to refer to himself, has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was famously an itinerant preacher who had no home to return to every night. And here he's kindly warning a potential follower that following him is not necessarily the best way of ending up with a nice family home in Bishopston or a designer flat down by the docks. Now, in fact, being a Christian is a route to homelessness. That was Jesus' experience. He makes it very clear. He makes it very clear that will often be the experience of those that follow him too. Think for a moment of the Apostle Paul, homeless for decades as he planted churches throughout the ancient world. Think of missionaries we know, homeless for years and years, taking the gospel to unreached people groups. Self-sacrificial homelessness is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Does that mean I'm not a true follower of Jesus because I've got a nice comfortable bed to go home to in a nice house in Bishopston this evening? Does that mean I'm not a Christian because I've got a home? No, Jesus' experience of homelessness is not compulsory. But he is saying, isn't he, here, that part of the experience of homelessness will be your experience, will be my experience. Should be my experience, should be your experience, if we seek to follow Jesus today. So what might that look like for you and for me? Well, it might mean leaving your home here in Bristol to take the good news of Jesus to unreached people groups and experiencing decades of homesickness as a result. That's the experience, isn't it, of many people who have taken the gospel to many different parts of this world. They experience acute homesickness the whole of their lives. for the sake of the expansion of the kingdom of God. It might mean staying here in Bristol, but feeling increasingly less and less at home as you live like Jesus, as you live for Jesus, in a city that increasingly rejects him and his ways. A sense of homelessness, a sense of not belonging in this world, is often an indication of authentic Christianity. For people that go many miles away, but also for those of us who stay. There is one place where we will feel truly at home. It's not here. There's one moment where we feel, I've arrived, this is where I've belonged. When we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Until that moment, we will feel, we should feel, a sense of homelessness. Jesus Christ was willing to leave his perfect home to save you and to save me. Here he's simply telling us that following him means being willing to sacrifice feeling at home for him. Following Jesus will mean self-sacrificial homelessness. What else does Jesus very kindly warn us that following him will involve? Well, self-sacrificial urgency. Look down with me now at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. If we were giving out awards for pastoral sensitivity, I don't think Jesus would have got an award at this moment, would he? I mean, we sort of probably winced when we heard those words. How can Jesus say that to this man? What on earth is going on here? Well, there's probably a reality in that it's not a sense of this guy's dad has just died and he wants to go back to the funeral. It's probably more a sense of this guy saying, can I follow you, you know, when my father has died in, you know, however many years to come? That would seem to be what's been talked about here. And in verse 60, Jesus is just wanting to inject a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. It's not something you can, as it were, delay for in a few years' time, in a decade's time. When that's all sorted, I'll do it. No, Jesus is saying, you need to get on with it now. He's saying there's a sense of urgency. He's using a hyperbole here, a figure of speech that uses extreme exaggeration to make a really important point. And an injection of urgency when it comes to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is a really helpful thing for us to hear, isn't it? There are always things that delay you and me in evangelism. We might not use this excuse, let me bury my father first. But we do use other excuses, perhaps unexpressed excuses in our minds. I need to get a little bit more settled in this team before I tell them I'm a Christian. Oh, I'll tell them about Jesus when perhaps they ask me questions, when one of them shows a bit of interest. I don't know what your excuse is. The thing that most regularly stops you talking of Jesus, stops you inviting a friend along to an event. In these verses, Jesus is not so gently encouraging us to get on with it, not to delay, injecting a sense of urgency into your life, into my life today. Chapter 9 and verse 51 reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus had a sense of urgency when it came to saving you, when it came to saving me. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Following him means developing a similar self-sacrificial urgency when it comes to helping him save other people too. Following Jesus involves self-sacrificial urgency. Self-sacrificial homelessness, self-sacrificial urgency. Finally, a self-sacrificial focus. You see that down in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." At this point, we're probably beginning to wonder, does Jesus just have a bit of a problem about families? He doesn't seem to be very positive about, you know, even saying goodbye to them or going to your dad's funeral. Is he just anti the nuclear family? We've got to remember, haven't we, that Jesus does care for his family. Jesus models care for his mother, even as he died on the cross. So Jesus isn't saying, bin your parents. Okay, that's not quite, that's clear. And it's important for me to say that in front of my mother, who's listening this morning. But it's also really important, isn't it, to notice that Jesus never idolizes his biological family as we so often do. His care for his mother did not stop him having a self-sacrificial focus on serving God's kingdom. His care for his mother did not stop him going on that road to Jerusalem and dying on that cross in Jerusalem for her and for us. Just think for a moment. We know, don't we, the pain the cross caused Jesus. Just think for a moment the pain the cross caused his mother. Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself, but Jesus was also willing to sacrifice his mother to a large extent for the sake of the kingdom of God. And here he's encouraging us to develop the same sort of focus, a focus that is willing to sacrifice ourselves, but also sacrifice our families for the sake of the kingdom of God. If people are from a Muslim background and they're considering becoming a Christian, these words are immediately applicable, aren't they? For them, following Jesus sometimes means that their family will instantly chuck them out, forsake them. There are no fond farewells. They just have to walk away. I don't know if you've met a Muslim, a believer, for whom that has been their experience. The decision to follow Jesus has meant goodbye from their family. It's as if they don't exist. For some in this room, they've had not that sort of total cut-off, but for some in this room, we'll have experienced a feeling of estrangement from our family since we started following Jesus. We just don't feel we fit in anymore. There's a slight sense of them and us now in a way that there never was before. And that's been incredibly painful. Others of us do need to hear Jesus' challenge to focus more on God's kingdom than our biological families or our desire for a family. A self-sacrificial focus on God and his kingdom is needed and is asked for by Jesus here. This time last year, the staff team were reading a book by a minister in Cambridge called Julian Hardiman, and he told the story of how his father had double vision throughout his life because his parents had been missionaries in Africa and hadn't been able to get him the surgery he needed as a young child. And part of us was wondering, how could you possibly sacrifice your child's vision for the kingdom of God? I think Jesus would understand. I'm not saying that all parents have to sacrifice their children's sight for the kingdom of God, but do you get that they saw the priority of the kingdom of God? They were out in Africa, and they knew that the task they were involved there was so important. They had that sense of urgency, they had that sense of focus, that they stayed doing that job with a lasting impact on a child. That would seem to be the sort of quite painful self-sacrifice that Jesus would be talking about here. A self-sacrificial willingness to sacrifice, yes, yourself, but also to recognize that will also involve other people, all for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't do small print. Jesus doesn't do small print. Following him means being willing to sacrifice anything and everything for him. Self-sacrificial homelessness, self-sacrificial urgency, self-sacrificial focus. As we close, a couple of questions. If you're a Christian here today, what What track record of self-sacrifice is there in your life that shows that you are truly following the self-sacrificial Jesus? What track record is there? What can you point to? What can others point to? You might need other people's help to help you answer that question. What can you point to that shows that you are following the self-sacrificial Jesus? And then a question for the non-Christians here. But for those of you investigating Christianity, just think for a moment. How much Jesus must have sacrificed for you to ask you to sacrifice this for him? How much he must have sacrificed for you to ask you to give up these sort of things for him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to be honest, we don't really like what you say to us this morning in this passage. We thank you that it comes in the context of you sacrificing everything for us. We thank you that you're a Lord and Saviour who has been willing to do that for us and who never asks us to do anything that you haven't done yourself and haven't done in even greater and deeper and harder ways. So if we let these words just continue to trickle through our minds and our hearts, we pray that you would keep on reminding us of your sacrifice for us and of the immensity of that as we think of following in your footsteps today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. There was quite a few questions, so apologies, I probably won't be able to get through them all. Just wanted to firstly start, Ed, with someone just wrote down, thank you for your talk. It's been really helpful to understand this passage and the context of Jesus' great example and sacrifice. I'm just going to have time for a couple of questions. The first one says, conventional wisdom is that a secure home is a basic human need like food, sleep, warmth. And without these, it becomes harder to look beyond ourselves and think of others, be creative or have aspirations. So how do we get around this, or is that kind of feeling wrong?
I don't think this is Jesus is necessarily calling us to sort of make our children insecure. So to use that example from Julian Hardiman's dad, I don't think his parents were, as it were, not loving. They loved him. They brought him up to know the love of God. So he had the security of God's love for him. He had the security of his parents' love for him. But there were going to be times when they wouldn't necessarily do what would look from a human perspective to be the best thing for him. And that's probably the phrase to use, from a human perspective, the best thing for him. And for the sake of the kingdom of God, they made what would have looked and what sounds eat today, crazy decisions on behalf of their kids. Because they're living for a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world, picking up that language. So, for parents here today, you are not being asked, as it were, to bring your kids up in a totally insecure context in which they don't know of your love and God's love for them. But you are being challenged to sacrifice some of the things that the world around you, that families around you, would think are just crazy things to do. I think it's really important for us to recognize that. And there are examples, aren't there? There'll be loads of examples in this church family life of people whose kids have not got the same things at home because you give to this church. Or of people that have moved from places they've grown up in and they've lived for years to serve the kingdom of God. Or people have, I could keep on, coming up with examples of ways in which people in this room have sacrificed themselves and their children, their family, their wider family, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some of you have moved a long way away from parents to serve the kingdom of God in this place. Some of us, there's just loads of examples in which that's happened. But it doesn't mean, as it were, taking away security. It just means that we will be sacrificing on our, for ourselves and for our children and for others, wider family and friends, to follow Jesus. Great. Thanks for allowing me to make that distinction.
No, that's brilliant. Thank you very much. The second question is kind of similar to that. It's basically kind of just saying this is a bit outrageous, really. You know, if we're living a self-sacrificial urgency, then couldn't this be a complete disaster for us all? You know, there's more. How can we always say no every time? There's always going to be more people, things we could do. Isn't this going to be a complete disaster?
Yeah, there's obviously going to, or on loads of Bible passages, there is always sometimes on the other hand, okay? But if every time we preach this, we went on the other hand, what would happen is that there'll be no impact. So we really need to hear the stark challenge today at the same time as knowing that on the other hand, the Bible does say some other things. And for instance, you know, one of the things that's really important for us to recognise is it seems to be all about self-sacrifice in this passage today. Jesus is really stark. But in other passages, Jesus calls us to self-sacrifice. Jesus calls us to take up our cross. But actually says in losing our lives, in our willingness to self-sacrifice ourselves, we'll actually be finding our lives. And really, at one level, the Bible is a great call to self-sacrifice in following Jesus' self-sacrifice. But there are other passages which say, actually, none of the self-sacrifice that any of us are being asked to sort of give ourselves and other people is actually self-sacrifice at all. It's all in your self-interest. It will all be worth it in the long run. So, you know, really important for us to hear the balance, but not let the balance, as it were, take away the bite of a passage like this. And I suspect, and I speak for myself as well as us here in Bristol, it's very easy, isn't it, to get comfortable. So we need to hear the full bite of this passage. And if we're worried about, you know, am I sacrificing enough, we just need to have conversations with friends. So actually, when I sat down after the summer, I was remembering a conversation I had with a member of the Emmanuel City Centre Church family outside on the road here after a ministry training evening. And they were worried that they don't sacrifice themselves enough for Jesus. Now, this person would have been my model of self-sacrifice in the life of our church. I mean, the model. And I just need to reassure him that that was the case. And actually, what's quite interesting is that he grew up in a home where his parents consistently self-sacrificed themselves for the kingdom of God. And it's become so much of his spiritual DNA that he doesn't notice it anymore. I mean, I just had the chance to point it out. Wouldn't it be great if our children grew up in sacrificial homes where it just becomes an instinctive thing they do that they don't even notice anymore? I think that's what I saw in his life.
Great. Thank you very much, Ed. Just finally, before you sit down, you gave us some really good questions at the end to think about, if we were Christian or non-Christian. I just wonder if there was anything else you want us to be thinking about, some questions to ponder on for small group time and times in our prayer time in the morning.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, on the prayer card this week, always good to get into the prayer card. And actually, this will help us sort of see some, get more of the motivation for what we're talking about this week, if you take this away and use it. The key question to ask, how is following Jesus leading you to self-sacrifice in your daily life? That's a sort of another way of putting that first question for us as Christians, and something to ponder, but also something to talk about with others, particularly if we've got a sensitive conscience. And we're going to need to, you know, we know that actually this could in some ways be, there's some of us that need our conscience to be really troubled by this passage, there are others of us that have a bit of a sensitive conscience. So let's make sure we ask that question and answer it in the company of others, in your small group ideally.
Great. Thank you very much, Ed.